In the days leading up to the moment that I became a mother, I felt confident and independent. "No," I said to my own mother, "you don't need to schedule to come when the baby's born. You can come a couple weeks or a month later." I was living at Berkeley at the time, and my parents were here in San Diego. So taking me at my word, she and my father went ahead and scheduled to go on the ski trip that a bunch of their friends were undertaking to Idaho. And then Elizabeth arrived. After 2 days of labor, the physically monumental experience of giving birth, and the astounding presence of this tiny creature for whom I felt completely and totally responsible, I became quickly overwhelmed. It was a matter of hours, not days, and I was making the call. "I need you to come right now," I said, and she did. I hate to think what that cost might have been for a last-minute plane ticket from Sun Valley, Idaho to Oakland, California, but Grandma Mary arrived the next day. "Okay," I said, "you'll be in charge of making sure the baby keeps breathing. If you will do that, then maybe I can let myself get some sleep." In our culture of independence and self-sufficiency, it can be hard for us to recognize, let alone to admit, that we just might need someone else to be near. We might need some help. We might need a comforting presence. We might need someone to lean on. I have to give Jesus' disciples some credit. When they found out that Jesus was going to be going away from them, they had the good sense to admit that they were a little bit scared. "Where are you going?" they asked, according to John's gospel. "And how can we know the way to where you are going?" It wasn't just Thomas, good old doubting Thomas, who wanted reassurance. Philip also chimed in. "Show us," he begged. "Show us, Lord. Maybe then we can be sure that you are not simply abandoning us. Maybe then we can be satisfied that you have a plan for us, that we're not going to be alone without any sense of direction, without any support." Now, it's possible that we have some good reasons for resisting our need for the love and care that might come to us from someone or something else, something outside of ourselves. From our life experience, we may have learned somewhere along the way that it is possible to overburden others with our needs, that we cannot necessarily count on people to come through for us, and that sometimes the care that we are given comes at a price. Dr. Rachel Raymond tells the story of the cancer patient who went weekly for chemotherapy, and every week following the injection, this patient had just a few minutes to talk to the doctor. It was 15 minutes or maybe a little less, but the patient rapidly came to very much appreciate this little bit of time each week that he could be completely honest about what he was going through. For most people, it was too disturbing, too distressing, too scary, and so he couldn't really talk about it freely anywhere else, but he could tell his doctor what was going on, and he could have the sense that somebody really fully understood what he was saying. Well, after months of treatment, the patient dared to raise a question that was really starting to nag at him, and the question was whether the chemotherapy should really continue. "I don't actually think that it's helping," said the patient. "Maybe I could come each week and just talk to you for a few minutes, but we could stop the shots. If you refuse treatment, there is nothing more I can do for you, and there is no point to having us meet," the doctor replied. And so the patient continued to come for the weekly injection, not because he thought the drugs were doing any good, but simply so he could have those few minutes of connection and understanding with his doctor. We're not wrong to need connection and understanding. We're also not wrong to be cautious about how much connection and understanding and support that we can expect to receive from other people. What the Bible wants us to know is that if we direct our need for connection and understanding and help, if we direct that need toward God, we will not be disappointed. We will not be rejected. We will not be ignored. The voices and the characters in the Bible don't have any problem when it comes to declaring how much they need God in their lives. We already read a few verses from Psalm 22 this morning, but I'd like to just read those lines for you again. It was you, God, who took me from the womb. You kept me safe on my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth. And since my mother bore me, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. This is the psalm that begins with the cry, why have you forsaken me, O God? Why do you seem so far away from me? Why do I have the impression that I'm not getting any answer to my prayers? And yet this same writer, this same speaker in the same poem also affirms, from the horns of the wild oxen, you have rescued me, O Lord. I'm going to tell of your name to all my brothers and sisters. It both asks, come quickly to my aid, deliver my soul from the sword, deliver my life from the power of the dog, and it also celebrates. God did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. God did not hide God's face from me. God heard when I cried out. The psalm makes clear that if we sometimes wonder where God is, we're not alone. Unemployment, disease, death, no place to live, no food to eat, no way to pay the bills, battles becoming fiercer, problems becoming worse, criticism mounting. It's enough to make anybody wonder if God still cares. But that is not meant to be the end of the story. It's more like the starting point. What the Bible recommends in Psalm 22 and many, many, many other examples is for us to speak up, to go ahead and say it. We need you, God. We need to know that you are near. We need your help, and we need it right now. What happens next is that our asking opens the door for God to respond, and it opens our eyes and our heart to see and feel what God is doing in us, for us, and through us. If you read Psalm 22 from start to finish, you will see that the desperate cry, my God, why have you forsaken me, ultimately becomes the exultant proclamation. Those who seek will praise the Lord. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship the Lord. When we express our desire for God's presence, God is able to call certain memories to our mind, memories of how God has been with us and helped us in the past. God is able to restore or perhaps awaken in us for the first time the confidence that God is near. When we say that we want to see and know God, God can get on the plane, so to speak, and come to us where we are. When the most insistent followers of Jesus, through their fear and confusion, attempted to speak about their need for his continuing presence, when they asked for guidance and clarity about how to follow where he was going, Jesus said, among other things, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who abide in me, and I in them, bear much fruit. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine grower. The image of the vine and the branches, the vineyard and the vine grower, suggests the possibility that God actually is always near, whether we feel aware of it or not. Branches do not have a life independent from the vine. Branches unfurl their new leaves. They stretch out into new territory. They blossom and bear fruit precisely because they are connected to the vine. It is the vine as a whole, with roots in the soil and branches facing the sky, which draws nutrients from earth, water, air, and sun, and thus is able to live and grow. Of course we need Jesus, just as branches need to be connected to the vine. And Christ Jesus does not abandon us any more than a vine can abandon its branches. We are organically connected. And as long as we remain so, we are joined to our source. Jesus was trying to offer his disciples a way of understanding that even when they could no longer see him physically present in the world, the bond between them would not be severed. They would still be part of the same vital entity, the same vital relationship. The only thing that could put the bond and the awareness of his presence at risk was if the disciples failed to live in the way of love that Jesus was teaching them and showing them. God's purpose is to keep this vine healthy and productive, Jesus explained. Branches not contributing to that purpose are cut off. And even the fruit-bearing branches need to be pruned at times so that they can bear even more fruit. Listen for yourselves to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. This is Jesus talking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You've already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I've said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This teaching suggests that one of the things that might be happening when we feel distant, separated from, or overlooked by God is that we're not really liking the experience of being pruned. In that case, it may be helpful for us to consider what Barbara Essex has observed about vineyards and the upkeep of vines. Left alone, she writes, vines, which are thick, traveling plants that attach themselves to other things, vines will grow uncontrollably and result in one big, tangled mess. In vineyards, young vines are not allowed to produce for the first few years. Drastic pruning is needed so that the plant can develop to its fullest. And so she says, the obvious conclusion here is that vineyards are long-term investments and very labor-intensive. And then she offers this assurance, when God is doing the maintenance, we can be certain that new life and new growth will result. The prospect of withered branches, which end up getting burned as fuel in the fire, may be disturbing for those who realize that they have a tendency to turn away and cut themselves off from God. And that's why I wanted to especially read all the way through verse 11, where Jesus emphasizes that he wants us to know his joy. He's giving us the image of the vine and the branches, the vineyard tended by God, so that we understand in time the choices that are before us. He wants us to see that by remaining true to God's love, we can look forward to fruitful and connected lives in Christ, even after Jesus is crucified and is no longer among us in the same way that he once was. Just as we long for the reassurance that God is near to us and actively loving us and making a way for us, so also Jesus is longing for us to remain near to him and near to the Father, so that our lives may bear fruit and that our joy may be complete. arriving at the awareness and being willing to articulate that we need God and we want God is an important step in our journey of faith. Becoming open to the possibility that God wants us is another important step. Alexi Torres remembers a time when her consciousness of the really tremendous struggles of the impoverished community that she lived in, really tough times that her neighbors were going through, coincided with a sort of general overall sense that some sort of catastrophe must be looming. It was just before the turn of the millennium, and you might remember how many people got kind of worked up about that and what might happen at that time. And so it kind of in the middle of all that stress, Alexi's mother had a dream. In the dream, a crowd of people was gathered outside of a church, and they were all calling out for God to come. "Lord, when are you coming?" they kept saying, and their cry was representing the longing that God would do something to address their plight, their circumstances in the here and now. Also weaved in was the hope that God would provide some sort of transformation or transport to a new and a better world. Or perhaps, you know, those longings couldn't entirely be sorted out, but it was all in there. When are you coming, Lord? When are you going to make things better for us? When is this world not going to be such a struggle and a strife? People kept calling out, but in the dream, there was no answer. Finally, though, after a long time, God shouted out something in return. And what God asked was, "When are you coming? When are you coming?" And as she recounted this dream to her daughter, Alexi's mom said, "Everybody sits and waits for a miracle, waits for someone else to fix things. But look, we are the greatest miracle of God's creation. Look at our hands. Look at our feet. Look at our minds. God wants to know when we are coming." As we sing the beloved old hymn, "Abide with Me," remember that this request goes both ways. While we are asking God to come and remain with us, God in Christ is asking us to make our home with God and to give our talents and our energies to the building of God's kingdom and the healing of God's world. Abide with me. Eternal God, from the time our mothers gave us birth, our lives have depended on you. When no one else is near, we turn to you for comfort, strength, and hope. When you provide friends and family and help, we rejoice and give thanks for your gift of community and sustenance. We need you, dear God. And when we are joined to you, we have everything that we need. Teach us, gracious God, to abide in you at all times and in all places. We lift up this morning the people in the area of Santa Barbara and surroundings whose lives have been thrown into disarray by the fires that are burning. We pray that they might feel your comforting and encouraging and sustaining presence with them. And on this special day, we give thanks for mothers in all forms, for those who work day and night to raise and nurture children, for those who mentor and encourage teens and young adults, for those who walk beside us along our way, for those who go before us in serving and worshiping you. We praise you for mothers living here on earth and with you in heaven. We honor mothers with generous hearts and willing spirits, as well as those mothers whose wounds might have prevented them from being fully the mothers they wanted to be. We bless those who are about to be mothers, as well as those who wish to be mothers and have not yet learned how that longing is going to express itself in their lives. We thank you, dear God, for your mothering love toward us and for the compassion that you place in each and every human heart so that men and women, young and old, may join in doing your work in the world. Through Christ we pray, speaking together the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.